Scripture text for this morning is from Matthew 4, 12 to 17. You think, Pastor E.J., that's not a Lenten text, but you might recall, I'm sure you do, that last time we were together and I was preaching, we looked at a text from Matthew 4, and I want to build on that again. Jesus is 40 days in the desert. You might recall that. But I thought, in order for us to think about Lent, we should think about Jesus' message. Yes, the gospel is Jesus' death and resurrection. But the gospel includes repentance and faith, our crying out to him who is only able to bring forgiveness. So before we turn to the text, just yesterday, I imagine most of us were watching the news. And we were kind of waiting for Justin Trudeau. Maybe we weren't waiting. Maybe there are not Justin Trudeau fans out there. I'm not sure. But we are to pray for our leaders. But we were kind of waiting to see how the leader of this Dominion of Canada would kind of give this address to the nation in such a way that it would guide us in how to kind of consider this coronavirus. Well, we're going to be looking at a text from Jesus, where his disciples at that time were, again, his followers. We're kind of waiting for Jesus's, in this case, an inaugural address. Let me read the text for us from Matthew chapter 4, 12 to 17. Matthew chapter 4, 12 to 17. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." So ends the reading of the word of the Lord. May he add his blessing to it. Amen. Father God, as we continue to worship you, so open our hearts and our minds that, Lord, we would not only hear, but the word would transform us. That as we came, we would depart in a deeper understanding, in a deeper truth of that which you would have us know, so that our minds would be renewed, that we would take the thoughts of the world captive and put away those mute idols and listen only to the truth of your word and be so guided by it for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So again, we read about, or at least worshiped, in the context of Jesus' temptation. We continue now that as the devil had so left him, verse 11, and now the angels came and attended him. It's here where then again Jesus heard that John, who was the precursor, the one that was to tell the world, "Be aware, Jesus is coming." See, this Jesus, yes, John tells the world, right? We all know it during the season of Advent that we're declaring the birth of Jesus. And in case we didn't get that, John then tells us who this Jesus is. And we know that Matthew, who is, right, a Jewish tax collector, he understands the ways of the Jewish faith at that time. And he wants us to understand that this Jesus is the promised Messiah. Not only is he the promised Messiah, but he is also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of mankind. In fact, he's the Son of God. So my first point for this morning. Interesting that Matthew reintroduces John, right? John was in the beginning of chapter 4, right? John's mother was in the beginning of chapter 2. Chapter 3 then unpacks more of his ministry. But Matthew thinks it's wise here, and yes, we know the Spirit of God. Yes, we know Jesus is the author, but we still need to remember the human element in this book. Matthew is inviting us to think about John. See, when we think about John, we think it's maybe part of that Advent story, something that's cute in the middle of Christmas. But Matthew wants us to understand that John was the first preacher of the good news of the gospel. Matthew 3:1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." See, what Matthew is doing here is he's inviting us to think that the message of the Old Testament is the message of the New Testament, is the message of this Lamb of God, Jesus. See, Matthew wants us to ponder and to consider. So often we read the Bible and then we move on. The Bible is never a book to move on from. It is the book to have on your lap, on your table, before your eyes. Matthew wants to remind us that John's preaching, John's inaugural address, is Jesus' preaching, is Jesus' inaugural address. They both have the very same address. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Isn't that the same words as Jesus? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. These were Jesus' first public words in his ministry. See, to consider the season of Lent is to consider the whole gospel in its truth. And this is important for us because as Canadians, we so often grab hold of what we would think the truths of the world and allow the truths of the world to so educate us more than the truth of the Word of God. And in fact, we don't wake up in the morning and say, "Hey, I'm going to just embrace the world's truth. You know what? God forgive us." But it's interesting how the truth does creep in. And we'll talk more about that as we continue to worship the Lord in this text. But Matthew wants us to think, each and every day, what is the main truth of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away your sin? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. We live in a time where repentance is not even something that we want to practice or participate in because we really think that there's good within us. And yeah, maybe some things need some fine-tuning, but pop psychology addresses that more effectively or more pragmatically than that declaration of, "Lord, forgive me." So back to John the Baptist. Right, the first couple of chapters of the book of Matthew, Matthew sets the stage in such a way that we too would understand that this Jesus, this John the Baptist, are fulfillments of the Old Testament prophecies. Isaiah 40, verse 3. Isaiah 62, Isaiah 60, right? We all know all the Old Testament prophecies. We'd be here all morning reading them all, but Matthew wants us to understand this is not by chance. This is God's providential care for us, be it from creation, from the fall in the Garden of Eden, to now redeeming us through Jesus, the Son of God. Matthew wants us to get that. Matthew just doesn't want us to have Sunday school answers. Matthew wants us to understand that this story is not about us. It's a story about God himself through his Son, Jesus the Christ. Is Isaiah not quoted in the text we just read, Land of Zebulun? Is that not the text from Isaiah chapter 40? Again, reaffirming that this prophet is something special. Now let's go on with the text. Isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't start his ministry in Jerusalem? He doesn't start it in the temple. In fact, he starts it over 150 kilometers away from Jerusalem and from where he was born, right? Bethlehem is about 8 kilometers from the city of Jerusalem. Why is that? And why is that important information for us? Right? Jesus starts in the town of Capernaum. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum. Why is that important information for us? Right? By the Sea of Galilee. What was this place? We need to recall again some history of the promised people in the promised land. The northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes that were scattered by the Assyrians, they left the land. It became the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. It was dark, and there was heavy times there. But what does it say? It says that Jesus, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, along the Jordan, Galilee, now of the Gentiles. This is Jesus' inaugural address, what to the world? Yes, we know he was the fulfillment of the prophets and the prophecies, but now we're starting to see that Jesus' invitation, that Jesus' obedience to the plan of God was for the whole of the world, for those that were lost, the 10 tribes, or even those here in Waynefleet. Christ comes to seek us, living in darkness. Right? When we take the counsel of mankind, we are living in darkness. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But Matthew is introducing us to someone who has a great light that opens our eyes to see. Is Jesus the Lamb of God? That's why we understand this inaugural address, and I hope and pray we preach it to ourselves each and every day. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. You want to understand the gospel? The gospel is repent. Lord God, I thank you for forgiveness. Cross and the resurrection, but each and every day we turn our backs against God. Now, this is not some gloom and doom, because right there is hope in the gospel, and we're going to find out what that hope is. It's the kingdom of heaven. So what is this kingdom? My second point. What is it that in the darkness we repent and then we see? What do we see? We see the kingdom of God. Let's explore this. The kingdom of heaven is near. What is a kingdom? Many of us might think of Richard the Lionheart, or perhaps castles and kings and queens, or perhaps Star Wars or Star Trek, kingdoms where people are ruling over them. But we need to go back and ask Matthew, what does that mean at the time of Jesus' birth and the time of Jesus' inaugural address? For them, they thought it was an earthly kingdom. Right? They thought that Jesus would usher in an overthrow of the Romans. Right? Recall again in the season of Lent, right? We know that at the end of Jesus' life on earth, the disciples thought the same thing. They said, Jesus, when are you going to overthrow the Romans? But here Matthew invites us to think about this phrase. In fact, in the four Gospels, this phrase is used interchangeable. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom itself. And what it means and what Jesus wants us to understand, that in our repentance, our eyes are opened up, our hearts are opened in such a way that we see, as we just read from the Catechism, Lord's Day 10, that God is in control. He is reigning all of his creation. Yes, physically, right now on this earth. Yes, sin is still ever so rampant. And the effects of sin are so ever pandemic. But Jesus reigns. The Father reigns. And his reign is as visible to God's people as his reign is in heaven. This kingdom of God means that the Lord continues to exercise his authority because it is his created. It is God's, and he is the king over all. And so again, the text says, from this time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What Jesus is saying is, people of God, listen, watch, understand. Matthew is getting it, and he's saying, people, watch, listen, understand. Here I am, here is Jesus. Because I am the great I am the Holy One, I am the one that the dove has so landed on, I am the one that went through the temptations for your sake to identify who I am. Repent. Repent. In fact, what Jesus is reminding us, again, this is not politically correct. This is not pop psychology. But what Jesus is reminding us is that we are sinners and he is not. That we are called to repentance and he offers forgiveness freely. See, this is where we might turn into the Lent series for these 5 weeks, right? Matthew 28, all authority has been given to Jesus. The ruler stands before us. And he rules a kingdom without borders, a kingdom with no political entity, no conservatives, no liberals, no Donald Trumps, no Trudeaus, no party to vote for. A theocracy, a benevolent theocracy that is good, good, good. There's no putting up with leaders. No, seeing leaders put themselves in their position until the day they die. We all know what happened in Russia this week. But a good God. And you want to see that good God. You want to have your eyes opened up. Repent and gaze and ponder on this kingdom because it is now. It is near. Yet Matthew wants us to understand as we travel through the whole book of Matthew, the 28 chapters. Matthew wants us to understand, yes, the kingdom of heaven is near. What does it look like? Yes, it is Jesus, but also the work of Jesus. In repentance, we see lives that are changed. Right? The kingdom manifests itself in changed lives when we repent and cry out to the Lord and grab hold of the cross and allow the people of God to walk beside us, the Word of God to transform us, the Holy Spirit to bring conviction of sin. We see the evidence of the kingdom in changed lives, changed hearts, blind see, deaf hear, hungry are fed, people living in darkness of sin now living in Christ's light. That's why we gather corporately. That's why it's hard for the church to say, let's cancel church. That's why we're seeing all sorts of creative ways, be it online or be it in Facebook Live, allowing the church, the community of faith, at least somewhat have a virtual reality. Because we see the evidence of the nearness of the kingdom. Right? What unites us is not a sake that we live in the Niagara Peninsula. What unites us is Jesus and his gospel truth. Think of the Lord's Prayer just a couple of chapters beyond chapter 4. It reminds us that God's kingdom is coming. It reminds us that God's kingdom is now and that his will be done. Do we pray that in such a way, Lord, use me in furthering your kingdom? Yes, the kingdom is near. Lord, use me. In the midst of this coronavirus, Lord, use me. Because the Lord's will be done. And the Lord's will is that we worship him. The Lord's will is that we repent. The Lord's will is that we become what we are declared to be. So often we think it's a done deal and we move on. No. Each and every day we go make disciples while we ourselves are being discipled. And it starts with preaching, repent. The only one who forgives and the only one that gives light and life is the Creator, the Redeemer himself. The fulfillment of the whole of the Old Testament prophecies, Jesus the Christ. prophets spoke of him. He has passed the test. It is him, Lord Jesus. It is him, King of Kings. It is true Adam, true Israel, true Lamb of God, as we heard in the temptation of the 40 days in the desert. So let's go on to our third point. If this Jesus is the King of this kingdom, what's going on? Well, Luke 17, I have it written here in your text. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Interesting. The Pharisees were there at the inaugural address. They heard that Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It is now, and it is coming." And yet in Luke 17, they say, once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." So, Pastor Egid, you just told us that the kingdom of God is near. It is now. Well, it resides within us through Jesus' reign of our hearts. The Pharisees didn't see it, and they're the religious leaders of the land. Obviously, Jesus doesn't mean the kingdom is in your belly or in the belly of his rivals. Comes with an outward sign and quietly inward resides. See, as people choose to respond to the work of the Spirit, see, we can't even repent if the Spirit did not even so soften our hearts and plant the seed of faith that we could never even say, "Lord, sorry," because we've been so fooled, so duped, to think that we are good and born good, that we don't even see our need for Jesus. But the kingdom of God starts first and foremost with that outward sign, Jesus, with the work of the Spirit, that we can cry out, "Repent, forgive me, Lord." And we choose each and every day, not in our strength, and yet in our strength, through the power of the Spirit, through the truth of the Word, and through the fellowship of the saints, that we say, "Lord, reign over me as King." Yes, inwardly, as demonstrated outwardly. If the kingdom of God is near, and you know Christ's forgiveness, stand. Stand on biblical truth. Stand on biblical justice. Stand on the truth of God's word that the Lord so invites us to consider his divine design for the doing of life. We live in a time where the world is upside down. That which is wrong is right, and that which is right is wrong. If the kingdom of God is near and we know the forgiveness of Christ within our lives, do we stand for biblical truth? Biblical justice? Do we stand for the unborn? January had the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. The Reformed Church of America chose not to celebrate that truth. We are falling away from biblical truth. God, forgive us. We cannot be silent bystanders. We need to offer the hope of forgiveness that is Christ to the whole of the world. To not offer it is to condemn ourselves. And we don't see the truth that this Jesus calls us to one thing: to offer the good news of the hope of salvation, that we are forgiven in the work of Jesus our Lord, who walked in obedience to the cross, suffered and died, and rose again, that we would have life forever and ever and ever. We cannot be silent bystanders. We cannot be fearful of what our neighbors or what our government or what the Human Rights Tribunal would say to us. We cannot stand silent. There's brings us to our fourth point, living under our king's rule. What does that look like? Well, we know it's not silent. But what does this mean for us living in a fallen and broken world and yet a redeemed world? In Reformed theology, they call it the now and the not yet. What does that mean? It means that we are kingdom people. Yes, we are kingdom people who know that the heavens and the earth will come together, consummate in this new world, the new heaven, right? The heavens come to the new earth. We know that will happen, and we live in that truth. We live in that promises, as we just read in Lord's Day 10. But as a people of God, we don't have our head in the sand. We know that we live in this fallen world, and yet we hope, right? Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh is an invitation to understand that the heavens are coming to the new earth. And we are a people who live in that truth. Think of it this way, a foot on earth and a foot on the new heaven. Think of it this way, that with our new understanding of forgiveness in Christ, the Lamb of God, we are now a kingdom people. We are now members of a kingdom. We have a new identity, more than just being a Dutch Canadian who lives in the greatest city on earth, Waynefleet. We understand our union is now with Christ, more than my union is with my wife or family. We are sons and daughters of the King. We are now citizens. And this is a hard one, but in the book of Ephesians, it says we will be ruling with Christ for all eternity. And yet, one foot in the earth, we look around and we see the pandemic. We see and experience the sin. We feel the effects of our old sinful kingdom. One author writes, citizens of the new kingdom and yet a mailing address on earth. So again, living under this king as citizens of this new kingdom. How do we do life? How do we do life under the truth that this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, that this prophecy so fulfilled in this God-man Jesus, how do we do life? How do we live under the truth, capital T, that our King does rule, even over the pandemic that we're experiencing now? Well, we consider each and every day the invitation to repent. Be it from our colorful language. Does language honor God? Yes, it is with our tongues we praise Him. Have you ever thought of the words that come out of your mouth? Or perhaps the words that come out of your mouth after one or too many drinks? Maybe. Even consider your drinking habits. Maybe consider your business practices. Maybe consider your ethics. Maybe consider your work practices. Maybe consider your theology. How do we live under the King's rule? Now, do hear me. I'm not putting moralism on our shoulders, but I'm inviting us to understand that in Christ, the Lamb of God, we have been forgiven. And as we continue on that journey, He invites us each and every day on our knees to consider how we do life. Are we going to do life on the counsel of the world or on the counsel of the truth of God's Word? See, first inwardly as demonstrated outwardly. That's what it means to live under the kingdom and the reign of God. If the kingdom of God is near and you know Christ's forgiveness, will you stand for biblical truth? Yes, all under the command of love. Do hear me there, right? 1 Timothy 1 says clearly, Paul charges Timothy, stand for truth. under the command of love. What is the picture of love? But Christ so loved us that he gave up his life so that we would have life forever and ever. Do you stand for biblical truth? Do you stand for the calling that the Lord has placed before us? Do you incorporate this truth not in your own strength, but in a cry out to the Lord, be it in your business, be it in your retirement, be it in your ethics, be it in your work practices, be it in your theology? If the kingdom of God has truly arrived, as Christ so proclaims, do we live accordingly? See, if the kingdom of God has arrived and Jesus does reign and he reigns over the all of life, do we steward our time, our media, our sports, our humor, our capitalism, our politics, our business practices, the affairs of life, do we steward that for God's glory and for God's honor? See, do hear me. So often we like God because the things God gives us, that is sin. We need to repent of it. We love God because of who he is. Right? Providentially, he could take everything away from us, and yet we are confident in his goodness. Ask yourself those questions. The rich young ruler walked away sad because he had great wealth. So how do we live under the king's rule? Ask this question. How might the Lord exercise his rule, his reign, over this sphere of his creation, my own little space? How do you reign over me as a husband, as a father, as a brother, as a son, as an opa to 9 really nice grandchildren? Ask that question, Lord, how might you use me today? How might you use me to do so? To be a member of the kingdom. To be a member of the kingdom is much more than just being a member of a church. In fact, if you think that you're a member of the kingdom because you have membership in the church, you have fooled yourself. And if I thought that, I have fooled myself. We are citizens of the new heaven and the new earth. We are citizens of the kingdom that is now and not yet. We are brothers and sisters in Christ's redeeming love that so restored us in a right relationship with God the Father. We were dead in our trespasses, but made alive. We don't need a doctor. We don't need a hospital. We need a Savior, the one who fulfills the whole of the Old Testament, Christ our Lord. In this season of Lent, let's embrace that. And let's understand, Jesus' inaugural address is the address for us each and every day. You might be aware of a man by the name of Abraham Kuyper, theologian and prime minister of the Netherlands. He reminds us with this quote, "The Lord is calling us. The Lord is calling us as Christians to govern the world in him." How will we govern that world? We will do life in the blessings, but also in the mundaneness. We will do life by proclaiming the gospel. The gospel is not love your neighbor, people of God. Yes, we do that when the gospel has been given to us. But just to love your neighbor is to condemn them to hell. Hear me. The gospel is forgiveness in Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come, is near. It's from this truth that we move forward and love our neighbors. The social gospel has no place outside of the gospel of truth in Jesus Christ. We proclaim that good news while raising up, while clothing the naked, while feeding the hungry, while binding those with wounds, so that we would point ourselves and those around us to gaze upon the one who rules from on high and is so evident down below, Jesus the Christ, through the power of the Spirit, who rules over the kingdom of all. His name be praised, and his name be understood. Amen. Father God, glory, praise, and honor to your name. What a joy it is to worship you in song, in prayers, in confession. And the pinnacle of our worship is your words to us, manna from heaven that so feeds the soul, so renews the heart, and so transforms the mind, so that we would be a people that trust only in your promises, that we would be a people who understand that the kingdom of heaven is now and not yet, is near and is coming nearer. That we would be a people who understand how to do life, not in the wisdom of the world, but in the wisdom of your word to us. That, Lord, we would live under your rule, giving you glory and honor and thankfulness that is due your name. That, Lord, we can cry out with Abraham Kuyper. How do we govern the world for your glory? How do we govern in such a way that we proclaim the good news of the gospel in and out of season? Yes, foolishness to the world, but to us, it is that which saves us. Glory, praise, honor to your name, Holy God. Lord Jesus, brother and Messiah, Holy Spirit, thankfulness that you have opened our eyes to the text this morning. May we not leave this place as we so entered, but may we leave in anticipation of being used by you in the knowledge that the kingdom of heaven is near. Amen. People of God, let's stand together as we sing a hymn of response, number 776, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God.